Well, good morning. Welcome to Austin Bible Church. We are delighted to have you with us here this morning. If you're visiting with us, if this is your first time, I want you to be welcome. My name is Pastor Bob. I'm delighted to meet you. I will not be preaching this morning, however. You arrived on a wonderful Sunday. We have a missionary report. Pastor Dan Hill brought us a great Bible message in the last hour, and I'm going to be introducing him here to come and present a second report to us. This hour is going to be more of a formal missionary report followed by another Bible message. And so just the grace blessings keep continuing and continuing. I believe I've known Pat and Dan longer than I've been a pastor, actually. I met them at a missions conference and got to meet them even before I was ordained, and was really a blessing. And then after I was ordained and became the pastor of Austin Bible Church, we were in contact and attended a number of conferences together, from pre-trib to Schaefer to everywhere else. And of course, the Tulsa connections, I could spend an hour trying to detail how many Tulsa descendants that we have here as a part of Austin Bible Church. So needless to say, our congregations have been knit together for many, many years. Dan and I have been knit together for many, many years as fellow pastors. And I couldn't love them any more than I do. And so I do appreciate that. So would you please help me in welcoming Pastor Dan Hill?
Thank you, Bob. I'm going to show you something. I'm going to show everybody something. See what we're doing right now? We're shaking hands. This tradition goes back hundreds and hundreds of years. Because for a man to give up his pulpit to somebody else, he needs to be welcomed. And that handshake we just did, it goes back to the tradition hundreds of years ago, where the pastor would always welcome the person who was speaking. And if you didn't like him, you didn't shake his hand. So thank you for shaking my hand. Well, it is wonderful to be here at ABC. I always love coming to Texas. Texas went to graduate school up at Dallas Seminary, so lived in the Dallas area for quite a while, and then I've always just had lots of friends who've lived in Texas. And my pastor right now, Pastor John Hintz, he's a Texan, and so we are constantly hearing that this is God's country, this is the promised land, this is the greatest state in the Union. And it's just interesting, just to share with you this before I begin, Pat and I were in Scotland last summer. We go to Ghana every summer, West Africa, and we always have to fly through Europe. And so it's been our habit that, well, since we're in Europe already, let's go see some of Europe on the way back. Because with most of the airlines, you can take what I call a triptus interruptus for a couple of weeks for no extra charge. And so this past summer, we went and visited some friends in the UK, then took a train up to Edinburgh, had a wonderful time in Scotland, and I found out that the Scots are just like Texans. I mean, whereas you guys think that you're like a whole nother country, you know, and that there's Texans and then there's everybody else. That's the way the Scots think. And I mentioned this to some of the people we met there, and they said, "Yeah, we're like the UK's Texans," and they're wonderful, independent people. Fierce people. We actually got a chance to go to a church there. We went to Independent Reformed Presbyterian Church, or Scottish Church, and we heard this guy preach, and he had like the voice of Alistair Begg. You know who Alistair Begg is? I want his voice, by the way. Gosh, that wonderful Scottish brogue. Oh, I love it. But we got to hear him preach, and it was good. He was a real 5-point Calvinist, but he didn't touch upon that particular aspect in his message, and it was a good biblical message. But I was talking to one of the elders afterwards, and I said, "Well, you're an independent church," and they said, "Yes, we broke away from the Scottish Presbyterian Church." And I said, "Oh, was that long ago?" They said, "No, not too long ago, only about 1675." And that's the way it is there. Things are really old, you know. So it was a lot of fun. But I just thought I'd share that with you, that you have cousins over in the northern British Isles that think of themselves as just as independent as you. Well, in about 20 years ago, when I was pastoring in Tulsa, Oklahoma, at Southwood Bible Church, we started Grace Gospel Missions. And it was originally started to be a way that we could put together mission trips and send people on mission trips and be able to have it independent from the church and financially independent from the church, because we were getting a lot of donations from people, and people were sending us money for their mission trips. And we did mission trips to Russia, and we did mission trips all over Africa and all that. Little did we know at that time that in 2010, God would move us to Africa. And so we went to Africa to go on to the mission field. And so Pat and I spent from 2010 to 2015 living in Liberia, West Africa. And we were there as Grace Gospel Missions, but we then sequestered ourselves under SIM, which is the Old Sudan Interior Missions. And we were able to serve with them and be a part of that mission there. And so we were there in West Africa, and we were there, by the way, during the Ebola crisis, which was really rather interesting and very tragic and very sad. But it was a wonderful opportunity for ministry, because you're talking to people, almost everybody you knew, their lives have been touched by Ebola and their lives have been touched by death. And so there was wonderful opportunity to share the gospel with people. But we had a great ministry there. I had a radio program every Tuesday morning, and we taught in churches, and we helped found a Bible Institute that started, that's still going to this day. And then we were a part of the beginning of the seminary there, which I'll talk to you a little bit about later. But we had a wonderful ministry there. But then in 2015, and that was by design, by the way, when we went there, we said, well, let's go there for 5 years. And looking at our age and what age we would be in 2015, we said, let's go there for 5 years. And so we were there for that 5-year period and just had a wonderful ministry. You see the Liberian flag up on the slide. And it's like the U.S. flag, because Liberia was started as a U.S. colony. It is the only colony the United States ever started. You know, every now and then I hear somebody say, oh, we're a colonial nation and you're a colonial imperialist and all that. No, we never started colonies. We weren't into the colony business. You know, yeah, we had the Philippines for a while, but then we gave it back. You know, we had Puerto Rico. We tried to give it back, and they said no, they wanted to stay. You know, so, you know, we just have never had colonies. But Liberia was a colony. We started it in 1821 as a place for any freed slaves and their descendants to go back to Africa if they wished to do so. And then even there, we gave it its independence in 1848. And so we were not big on holding on to a colony then. But so they're very American in their orientation. Their constitution is almost a mirror image of our constitution. And then the flag, the U.S. flag, except for one difference, there's only one star. And if you were to go to Liberia, if you were to visit there, and they were to say, well, where are you from? And you'd say, well, I'm from Texas. And they'd say, oh, you're the Lone Star State, right? And you go, yep. We're the Lone Star State. They'd say, gotcha, we're the Lone Star Country. And that's what they call themselves. They call themselves the Lone Star Country. And they had that one star in their flag. But it's a very interesting place. They speak English, kind of, in a way, almost. But they have their own Liberian English, which is interesting. I ran into a guy in Tucson. He came to visit the church a couple weeks ago, Tucson Bible Church. And he was from Liberia. And as soon as I mentioned him, I said, you're from Africa, aren't you? Because I can kind of tell. Living in Africa, I can tell people that are African as distinct from African Americans. And just something about the clothing, haircut, everything on and on. Their shoes, good example. But anyway, so I said, you're from Africa. And I said, where? He says, West Africa. I said, where? He said, Liberia. I said, and I immediately broke into Liberian English. And he just sat there and looked at me and he says, oh, mama, it's so good to talk to somebody. It's going to be my own language. And I understood what he said. So he did the Liberian handshake and all that. But it was great to have him there. So he works on Sundays, so he hasn't been able to come very often. But Liberia was a wonderful place, and we love it. And we still have much of Liberia in our heart. But when we left Liberia in 2015, we came back to the United States, and it was kind of like, well, God, what do you want us to do? And that's really what I'm here to talk to you this morning about. Not what we're doing. You know, what we're doing, anybody can do. I want to talk to you about what God is doing. Because God is doing some remarkable things in Africa. And I think a couple of weeks ago you had Jim here, and I know Jim spends time down in Zambia, which is a place where we go also. I've been with Jim down in Zambia before, and he would probably tell you the same things. God's doing amazing things in Brazil. God's doing amazing things in Ukraine and Poland. And God's doing amazing things in Africa. You know, God is at work, and we get to be a part of it, which is just great. So when we came back in 2015, we really prayed about, God, what do you want us to do? And we had this idea called Project 85, which was an idea to come back and start a ministry to the 85% of people in the world, of pastors, of church leaders who have no opportunity for any type of training or education. And so we came back. Now, just to take a bit of a break, tell you a little bit about me, a little bit about Pat. I was in the U.S. Navy, Pacific Fleet. I had a very important job. I was chipping paint and painting bulkheads and swabbing decks. But when I was in the Navy, when I was in the reserves, I was stationed only in California. Now, I was a Vietnam era veteran, and so I never got out of California. Did boot camp, A school, was aboard a ship out of San Diego. Never got out. The ship went San Diego, Long Beach, San Francisco, and then back, and that was it. But I did my job because the Viet Cong never invaded California. So it was okay, all right? But I was in the Navy Reserves. I became a Christian at age 20. I did not grow up in a Christian home. Graduated from Arizona State University, taught in the public school for a while, master's from Dallas Seminary, PhD from the California Graduate School of Theology. And that's kind of interesting because I've often told people here, and I know there's some of our pastor friends who have doctorate degrees. They'll tell you having a doctorate degree as a pastor and $5 will get you a Starbucks, a coffee. And that's about it. Really doesn't matter much here in the U.S., you know, but you go to Africa, you're a rock star. Wow. I couldn't believe it. As soon as I introduced myself over there and they'd say, well, where'd you go to school? And I'd say this, that, Dallas, and then California Graduate School, got my PhD. If you got a PhD? Oh, my man, you know, come teach in my church, come teach in my school, come to this and that. So that's opened up all kinds of doors in these latter years. And God gave me an opportunity to get that back when I was in the 70s. When I was in my late 20s, early 30s, and I had that opportunity just handed to me. And took advantage of it. I remember Pat even asked me, she said, why do you want to keep going to school? She said, you know, you've gone to school, you've got an undergraduate, you're going to graduate school, now you want to go to postgraduate school, you know, what's going on? I said, I don't know when to stop. You know, I got to have something out there that says you're done. And so finally did that and it was done. And then it just kind of was there, that certificate hanging on my wall. But God knew that I was going to end up in Africa, and God said, this is going to open a whole lot of doors. Because at the seminary in Liberia, you have to have a doctorate degree to teach at that because it's a graduate seminary. And so I get to teach there, which is just really kind of cool. So God did that. Pastored for 35 years in the U.S. 20 of those years, as Bob mentioned, was Southwood Bible Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Moved to Liberia in 2010 with Pat, served in with SIM. Written books for Alpha Omega Publications, Grace Notes. You guys know what Grace Notes is? Yeah. I got a number of things on Grace Notes, the Gospels and Romans, my favorite thing I've ever done. And then adjunct professor at AIU, Ambassador International University of Zambia, Evangelical Seminary West Africa, Liberia, and Bold Grace Bible Institute. Well, there's this lady that's with me, too. This beautiful lady. I'm going to tell you a little bit about her. She grew up in Glendale, Arizona. She became a Christian in her teens. First person she led to the Lord, by the way, was her daddy. Isn't that neat? She went home from becoming from at a Young Life camp and came back from the camp and said, Dad, you wouldn't believe what happened. And he listened and he became a believer and they were baptized together, which I think is so neat. Went to Glendale Community College, went to Arizona State University where she received 2 degrees from Arizona State, a BA in education and an MRS. Because we got married. That's where I met her. And so she was my second blessing, I might say. And then she was one of the first missionaries to go into Russia back in 1992. That was back when Gary Horton and Jody Brown and a bunch of them went in there. And she went on that trip and it continued to go quite a bit afterwards because she was the executive administrator of Village Missions International in the 90s. She went to Africa the first time in 1996, mission work in Asia in 98. That's one thing she's done that I haven't done. She's got more countries notched on her mission belt than I do. And then she graduated from our Bible Training Center at Southwood in Liberia. She trained teachers in principles. That was where her ministry was there. And she's held women's conferences in more than 10 different countries. And so that's a little bit just about us. But anyway, let's look at this chart. Christian leaders around the world. In the United States, we are blessed to have 235 Christian leaders. These are trained Bible college, graduate school, seminary leaders. One for every 235 people in the United States. In the rest of the world, what we would call the developing world or the third world, one for every 450,000. Now, you go to Africa or Asia and you talk to pastors and you find out that they have great hearts, have a great desire to serve the Lord, but they have no training. And so, setting aside all their enthusiasm, they have no training because of cost, because of location, and sometimes because of the quality of education. And so that's what the Lord really put upon our heart back in 2015 to do, to be able to go back to Africa and train pastors. And we weren't real sure how he did that, how he would do that. We had done it more formally when we were in Liberia through SIM and the churches that they founded. And so I was able to train some of the pastors there. And my big burden is to train pastors to teach verse by verse. I love going through verse by verse because guess what? That's the way it was written. You know, take Romans, for example. 16 chapters. When Paul sat down, he didn't write chapter 16 first. And then jumped to chapter 8, which is a great chapter. He could have spent a lot of time writing that. No, he wrote chapter 1, verse 1. He didn't have verses, I know, but he did that and wrote through. And guess what? When the people got the letter, they didn't say, well, Paul wrote us this letter, so I'm going to start in the middle and read it to you. No, they read it verse by verse. So I kind of conclude that maybe the Holy Spirit reveals things verse by verse. And I tell these pastors in Africa, go through the scriptures verse by verse. There's all kinds of benefits to it. And you're not bouncing around in the Old Testament trying to pull out some doctrine out of the narratives, which is a real problem you have with people that are untrained. And so our desire was to train people, and we didn't know really how we were going to do that. And so we asked God to give us some ideas about how that could be done. But we knew that there was a mandate in the scripture. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, where Paul said, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And then for somebody of my age, there's a wonderful mandate in the Old Testament in Psalm 71, verse 18. Even when I am old and gray or have no hair at all, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to all who are to come. Boy, that's been a verse that we've just grabbed a hold of. I love that verse. And that's our daily prayer. So what God has given us the opportunity to do is to go to Africa and do some, and at first it was many, what we call grace conferences in churches. And then also to teach in more formal settings in schools. Now what's happened over the past 8 years is that has really evolved. That has changed. Because at first we were doing all kinds of grace conferences, and that is hard on the body. We were going to places like in Kenya. You've been to Kenya. You know what the roads are like in Kenya. Oh, well. And we do like 4 conferences in 2 weeks. And we do a 3-day conference here, hop in the car, go to another place, stay in a guest house, which may or may not have running water. And then if it did have running water, may or may not have hot water. I remember we checked in one guest house down south in Nairobi, and I said, do you have running water? They said, oh, yes. Do you have hot running water? Yes. You tell us when you want the water, and we'll bring the water pot to you, and it'll be hot. You know, that was the hot water. You know, fill a bucket and then take a bucket bath. I got used to those. But it is just hard. It's rough doing that. And we did that for a lot of years. We'd go to a country and we'd just kind of travel and hit and travel and hit. We did that in Nigeria. We did that in Ghana and all on. But what happened in the last few years, God has given me the opportunity, given us the opportunity to go into more formal settings and teach at schools. And so what we do now is we teach at Ambassador International University. In Zambia. In Ghana, we teach at Bold Grace Bible Institute. I know some of you have probably run into Cyprian online and heard about him. Amazing young man. And then also at the Evangelical Seminary of West Africa. And that's what I look forward to telling you about this morning. So, beginning with Ghana. Ghana, West Africa. We've been there in November 2002, February 2022, July 23, and now we will be there next June 2024. Actually, Pat's been going to Ghana since 1995 or 96, and I've been going to Ghana since about 2004 or 5. And when there, we do a usually one grace conference, but most of our time is spent with Cyprian teaching at the Bold Grace Bible Institute. I want to tell you about this guy. He is, first of all, he is as sound as can be. I mean, he has a tremendous background. He does have some formal education, which is great. But he is really sound, and he is so motivated to be able to train these pastors who are in these rural areas. That what he does with Bold Grace Bible Institute is he invites these pastors to come in from these rural areas for a week, Monday through Friday, and he has classes. And he's taught a lot on hermeneutics, how to study, how to teach the Bible. And he trains them, and then people like me, we get to go over there and we get to teach them. He realized that these people didn't have a place to stay, and so he built a hostel, two-story, probably about 4,000 square feet. And it includes classroom, kitchen, places to stay, and all that, and even an apartment for the visiting professors to stay. And so that's being built. It's a wonderful building. I'm just amazed. And I remember I asked him, I said, looking at this building, this two-story beautiful building, all concrete block, wonderful inside, electricity, running water, and all that. I said, how much would this cost you to build? And he said, well, it's really expensive. And I said, how much? He said, about $40,000. How would you like to build a 3,000 square foot two-story house for $40,000 here in Austin? Not quite, but that's the difference. I said, do you have to have any inspections? He said, what are those? I said, yeah, in the classrooms on the second floor. Okay, gives me a lot of confidence. But it's a strongly built building. But he's been able to do that. I enjoy going over and teaching with him and keeping in touch with him on Facebook, which I do often. And we'll be there in Ghana in June. And then we go to Zambia. Pardon me. And we do grace conferences in Zambia, particularly in Lusaka and Muzambika. Muzambika is known as the sweetest city in all of Zambia because it's where the queen, now the king, has his sugar plantations. And there's all the king's land down in that area. And they actually have given the king, formerly the queen, when she was queen, when Elizabeth was alive, but now the king, has given tracts of land within the plantation for churches to be built. And so they wanted churches there. And our friend there has a church, a Bible teaching church in Mozambique. And we go there and we do conferences as well as in Lusaka. And we have people there that we've known for 20 years. We go back with them and just wonderful friends there in Zambia. But of late, in the last 6 years, been going to Ambassador International University in Zambia. And that is a ministry of Gospel Link here in the United States, which is located in Virginia. And it's an international university because they get their students from not only Zambia, but also Zimbabwe, Malawi, Mozambique, and now more recently even from Togo. And so they bring students in. But what's really neat about that, and it's something that I just kind of realized a while back when I was looking at a picture of some of the graduates and these people that I had taught through their four-year course of study there, and I realized, hey, this guy's going back to Malawi. And these guys are going back to Mozambique, and these guys are going to Zimbabwe, and these guys are going all over Zambia, and so it's like the information, the doctrine I get to teach these guys, they take it, and it just goes all over. I've never been to Malawi or Mozambique or Zambia or Zimbabwe. I've never been there. I've never gone to Mozambique. They speak Portuguese there, by the way. I've never gone there, but. The message, that the truth that I am privileged to be able to teach is going there. And so we see how God is doing that 2 Timothy 2:2 thing and spreading this out. And so we see that. Now, other neat thing about this school is that when a young man, and they only accept men because they realize that women cannot be pastors and they're training pastors. And so they only accept these young men. And when they're accepted, everything for the next 4 years. Their tuition, their room and board is paid for. Isn't that amazing? And they now are recognized enough that their graduates are able to go on to graduate school at Liberty to work on their Master's of Divinity degree in Moody. They have a lot of their people that have come back from Moody. And I understand that they've been talking with Dave Anderson about developing a relationship with them in Grace School of Theology in the Woodlands. And so they're really developing a wonderful program, fully accredited by the country of Zambia. And I get to go there. We used to go there twice a year and teach. And that kind of got expensive and tiring. And I said, well, why don't we just go for once every one time for 4 weeks and teach two classes back to back. So in all of April, we'll be there. And when we're there, Pat gets to be my graduate assistant. That means I'm the boss. Kind of has to happen for at least 4 weeks every year, right? But we have a wonderful time teaching there, and I love this school, and I love what they're doing, and I'm so privileged to be a part of it. And then, as I said, with these students, when they get taught, they go off to Zimbabwe, Malawi, Mozambique, Zimbabwe, and Zambia, and so they really go all over. And as I said, now even Togo. They go there. So it's an amazing opportunity. So again, the idea that 2 Timothy 2:2 that we prayed about, we wanted to do, and we see God doing this. And then, when I was in Liberia, we wanted to start a seminary, a graduate seminary, because there was no graduate theological, biblical training in all of Liberia. From what we knew, in all of West Africa, if you go from Ghana going west all the way to the to Senegal, there was no graduate education. And so we wanted to start a school. And so we started to put it together while I was living there. Got the doctrinal statement written, got the curriculum written and everything. Went and took it before the director of higher education. And he said he was all for it. He was enthusiastic about it. And if we just slipped him $20,000 under the table, he would give us the approval. Well, we don't pay bribes on the mission field. We just don't do that. And we put these things in God's hands. Well, the president at that time, Ma Ellen, she ended her term. We had a new president. George Weah came in and he was president. this was after we left. And he didn't do much as far as for the country, but he did appoint, the one thing he did, he appointed a new director of higher education that was a strong believer. And when he heard about the seminary, he said, go for it. And so he just gave it full approval, and the seminary got going. And then once they got it going, Dallas Theological Seminary stepped in with close to $100,000 to help us renovate the building and to begin the school. And they also sent a man over, Dr. Rick Callenberg, and he is the president of the school. And now they have a couple of people there that are on staff that are former professors at Dallas Theological Seminary. And so it's a great school, a wonderful school. We accept men and women into the school. But I was telling Bob last night that we recognize that women cannot be pastors. And so women can come if they're church leaders. And there was one woman that came a couple years ago and she was a church leader. She presented herself as a church leader and, no, I'm not a pastor. Found out she secretly was a pastor. Guess what they did with her? They kicked her out. I was like, yes. She lied on her application to begin with when she was asked if she was a pastor, and she said no, but she was. So we get to train people. So some of the women I have in class, these are all graduate school students. They've all gotten a bachelor's degree. Many of them are working in the ministry. The age is probably 30 to 50. So it's a completely different age group than we have down at the in Zambia. And these guys are sharp. Man, they keep you on your toes. And talk about great bunny trails. we go down some of the most fantastic bunny trails. And we sometimes get so lost. I just got to stop. We got to get back. We've got to get back to the text. Come on. We got to get back. But it's a wonderful opportunity to teach them. And I look forward to doing that. I'll be doing that in September of this year and teaching them. So we have these wonderful opportunities to go to Africa and to be able to train people. This year, as I mentioned, we'll be in Zambia, Ghana, and Liberia. And that's pretty much the schedule that God has for us now. When we first came back in 2015, I looked back, I realized we were going to Africa 5 times a year. Okay, and then it kind of got down to four. COVID kind of zapped a number of things that made it difficult for us, but we kind of got through that with only a couple of interruptions. But now it's kind of boiled down to three times a year. But I just thank God for the impact we're able to have on these people. And I'm looking at this, and again, this verse, when I'm old and gray, you know, don't forsake me. People ask me, when are you going to stop doing this? You've been doing it now, and you're getting 77 years old. And when are you going to stop doing it? And I go, I don't know. Either when wonderful people like you and ABC decide you no longer want to support us and we can't go financially, that would be one indication. You know, we only thrive as God provides. That's true for the church too, isn't it? But or when physically those airline flights, somebody asked me the other day, they said, well, when you fly to Africa, you do fly business class, right? And it's like, no. You know, what in the world ever gave you that idea? You know, no. You know, when we fly to Zambia, give you an idea about what it's like, we leave Tucson, we fly to Dallas. So that's a simple two-hour flight. Then we catch a flight in Dallas to Doha, Qatar, and that's 15 and a half hours. We usually have a few-hour layover in Doha, and then we have a seven-hour flight down to Lusaka, Zambia, and one fell swoop. And, you know, you kind of get off the plane in Zambia, you don't know where you are or who you are. But usually we do get the rest up. And the other places are not quite as bad, but they can be bad. But we just kind of keep going as God gives us the opportunity. And as we look at Africa, we realize that Africa is filled with just amazing places, and it's a challenging continent. You can see up there, like the bridge that guy has to cross on his bicycle. That's not unusual. I've seen cars drive across bridges that are nothing but logs. And I always like to show the one here, Texas restaurant. That's in Africa. That's in Kenya. And I went in there one time, asked the guy, why is it a Texas restaurant? He said, because he went to Texas and came back. He wanted it to be Texas restaurant. The picture of Pat there, those are the bananas we used to pick off our trees behind our house in Liberia. We used to have trees like that, bananas like that, great bananas. Any of you ever had any African bananas? You know, they're not like the ones we get from Costa Rica. They're only about that big. Oh, they're so sweet. I love them. They're great. And then Victoria Falls, a picture of the ocean, picture of the mountains. I mean, it's just an amazing continent. It's a big continent, and it's just amazing. And, of course, it's also filled with amazing animals. And most of the animals you see here are ones that we've seen in the wild. We've seen the giraffes just walking alongside the road. We've seen elephants walking alongside the road. Fortunately, we have not seen any lions walking alongside the road. That lion was in a cage. But you can see the cheetahs we got to walk with. We got to walk with those cheetahs and pet them and everything. Largest animal that purrs. And I remember I told Warren Dowd one time that cheetahs were very human friendly. And I remember it was right here, and he came up to me afterwards. He said, when you get to pet a cheetah, I want to see a picture of it. Ethel, tell Warren I had a picture of it. It's there. We got to pet him. It was really neat. So there's a lot of interesting things as far as the animals in Africa go. African animals, they are there. But the continent, the animals, they're neat. But you know what's really amazing? It's the people. The people we get to minister to. The people we get to know. You see that? Just one little anecdote. The tall guy right there that Pat and I are with, this was the first time this last year when teaching in Zambia that we met this guy, and we were asking them different places they were from. And this young man, when we got to him, he said, you're going to know where I'm from. And I went, what? And he said, I'm from Chipimbi, which is where we used to go. Gene Cunningham went there. All the people, Jim Myers went there. I went there. Many people went there to teach and to train when Stuart Sitchilongo was alive. And he says, I was a kid, a little kid, in that church when one of the times you spoke there, one of the time you came. And he said, Stuart was my pastor. And it was amazing. It was the first time. And what a wonderful thing. But we meet these people. We get to spend time with them. We get to pray with them. It's such a wonderful environment, and we get to train them. When I go, I teach a class, and it's a formal class. I mean, it's with overhead projector and textbooks and everything. But in between the classes and after the classes, we get to know these men personally, and we get to encourage them personally. And when some of these young men, for example, at Ambassador International University in Zambia, when they come onto the campus for the first time, they have never worn shoes in their life. They come barefooted. They walk in from the highway, which is about a four-mile walk. The bus drops them off on the highway, and they walk into the school, and they're not even wearing any shoes. You know, and they provide for them, and they train them, and it's just amazing. And you meet some of these young men. I mean, they are so amazingly sharp. I mean, they grasp things like you wouldn't believe. And especially with AIU, there is not a school that I've ever encountered that we, from our background, would agree with as much as that school. I'm talking dispensational, free grace, eternal security, everything. Emphasis on the languages. I mean, it is so strong. One night, Chris Borg, the then president of the school, he and I sat there at the faculty lounge, and we were going back. We were picking doctrinal categories, trying to find if we could find any disagreement. Like, well, what do you think about angelology? What do you think about Genesis 6? What do you think about this? What do you think about that? It was like 100% agreement. It was just so great. And so these guys are getting trained, and they're getting trained well. The people in Africa are truly, truly amazing. Now, if you want to find out a little bit more about our ministry, you can go to our website. There's a display outside. There's a sign-up sheet for those of you who may not get our newsletter. You could sign up there. We try to send one out about every month. I sent one out this morning, by the way, talked about y'all. And so, and I spelled your name right. I went back and I spelled it correctly. I told him last night at dinner, I think I spelled his name wrong. But yeah. Anyway, that is there. This information is there. And so what I'd like to do, I got 10 minutes. I want to do something in 10 minutes. And rather than take questions, I'll wait for questions after I do this, because I want to share something with you. I want you to turn in your Bibles to First Chronicles chapter 27. Let's begin with chapter 28. First Chronicles 28. David is at this time old. We studied first hour. We studied David before he even became king, and so he was there a comparatively young man. But here he is an old man, and we read in Second Chronicles chapter 29, verse 8. Then he, David, died in a ripe old age, full of days, riches and honors, and his son Solomon reigned in his place. Now we read about that. And this happens, what we're looking at here in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verses 8 through 10, is right before that. A few things we can observe, and I'll just go through these quickly. First of all, he has had a vision to build the temple. 2 Samuel chapter 7, the Davidic covenant. He wanted to build the temple. God said no, he couldn't build it. It would be reserved for his son to do it. So he could plan it, he could assemble the material, he could hire the workers, he could secure the land, but he couldn't build it. Solomon would do that. He did everything he could to make the project sustainable. But with all he did, he could not ensure that the temple would be built. He had to motivate his son Solomon to do the job. And if we had more time this morning, and when I usually give this message, I talk quite a bit about that one word, sustainable. That which is sustainable. We want to do things in the spiritual life that are sustainable, things that are going to last. I'm sure your pastor has thought about this idea often. What's going to last? What's going to go on? What's going to continue? Remember the passage, 2 Timothy chapter 2:2, it was to teach others so that they will be able to teach others also. The whole idea about sustainability. I think that's one of the problems we have in our country today. We make things, we organize things, we put things together, we make decisions that are not sustainable. When we look at the decisions our government is making right now, my friends, those decisions are not sustainable. They will destroy us and the ensuing generations. They will zap our energy, they will zap our productivity, they will zap our industry, they will zap all of this. And even the things you buy. How many of you have ever had a microwave oven repaired? No. It's not sustainable. It breaks, you throw it out. You got to be sure you throw it in the recycle bin. Probably go put it at the right place, you know. You get in trouble if you don't. But you go buy a new one. You know, it's interesting. Over in Africa, they repair microwaves. They repair everything over there. I didn't even know you could fix these things. Yeah, you can. But even the things we buy are not sustainable. We don't expect them to be. Marriage is not sustainable anymore. Most marriages, more than half the marriages end in divorce. Because why? They were not concerned about sustainability. In the mission field, especially as we get older, we're thinking about sustainability. Are these things going to be sustained? Are they going to continue? And this is what David was faced with, this challenge of, okay, I want to build the temple. I can get all the material together to build the temple. I can get the land. I can do everything. I can design the design. I can put the plan, but it is going to take Solomon. We need to make this sustainable so that he will be motivated to do it. And so this is what he did. He wanted to make it sustainable. And that's the key word right there, sustainability. Now, this is a key concept in business, governance, churches, missions. The question is, will what we plan to do, and you plan to work and work the plan, be good for not only now, but will it also be sustainable for those in the future? You know, is it going to last? You know, if the Lord should tarry, what's this church going to be like 100 years from now? You know, what's our ministry going to be like, say, 20 years from now? You know, what is it going to be like? We don't know. But we need to do things and look at things that are sustainable. And I think here in this passage, we're given a hint of how that can be done. The lack of sustainability on the mission field especially can be historically observed because great evangelism occurred in Africa as well as in China. I was recently talking to somebody about the male revolution in China, and they said, you know what happened? The missionaries that were there, and this is probably except for Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor did a great job of teaching. But the other ones, they did a great job of evangelizing, and they didn't do any teaching. So when the male revolution came through, communism swept in, what happened? The people bought it because they weren't trained. They weren't biblically trained. And they went to see that they did not see this as something that was anti-biblical. In Africa, it's historically been said that Africa, the mission field there, is a great nursery. It gets people born again. And I mean, I'm talking great evangelism that goes on in Africa. But there's been very little training. Made believers that were going to heaven, but they were not trained to live the Christ-centered life now. And that was the problem, because they were not trained to learn to think and apply and then do it again and do it again and do it again. And you know, that's what we're about. We learn it, we think about it, we apply it. We learn it, we think about it, apply it. Well, what's next? We learn it, we think about it, we apply it. And oh, the depths of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. I wish I would have said that. That really is great, but Paul beat me to it. Who can know it? In other words, we can spend our lifetime studying this book and learning it, thinking it, applying it, learning and thinking and applying it. You know, I got introduced to doctrinal teaching in 1996 in Houston, Texas at Baraka Church. It's a long time ago. I'm constantly amazed at what God is teaching me, what I have to apply, what I have to continue to learn. I'm excited about it. And yes, my friends, you can teach old dogs new tricks. So here in this passage, we have a really interesting thing to say, to see. And the idea of sustainability is here. You can see a couple of passages, the one we talked about before in Ephesians 3:21. But this is what I want you to see. And if you have a New American Standard Bible, NASB, you really get to see this. This is exciting. Because when we teach hermeneutics, we teach about the inductive Bible study method, don't we? Observe, interpret, and apply. Observation, interpretation, application. You know those three? Have you taught those before as part of hermeneutics? We teach them. It's something that we learned. I learned that when I was in seminary, and I teach it. And whenever I open the scripture, I go, okay, observation, interpretation, application. By the way, the hardest of those, the most difficult of those is observation, because we immediately want to jump and say, oh, I know what this means, or this is what this is saying. This is what the interpretation is. And unless we've done good observation, we quite often miss on the interpretation. Like, who's it talking about? A believer or an unbeliever? Is it a salvation passage or a sanctification passage? That all comes from observation. Old Testament, New Testament. What dispensation is it? You know, you can find a verse in the Old Testament that talks about turning your farm implements into weapons, and you can find a verse that talks about turning your weapons into farm instruments. What's the difference? Dispensations. It all comes from observation. So observation, observe and seek. And this is what he says to Solomon in verses 1, 28, and 1 Chronicles 28, 8 through 10. He says in verse number 8, observe and seek. Verse number 9, know and serve. And verse number 10, be courageous and act. And this is the inductive Bible study method. I was teaching this one time and somebody said to me, they said, well, is that in the Bible? And I said, well, no, but it's just something we use to study the Bible. And then I studied this passage. And I looked at it and I said, wow, that is great. It says in verse number 8, so now in the sight of God and all Israel, for the assembly of the Lord, in the hearing of our God, observe and seek after all the commandments. And I got the Hebrew down here. It's wonderful to look at both those words, observe and seek, but we won't do that this morning. Verse number 9, as for you, my son, know the God of your fathers and serve him. You have to know him before you can serve him. You know, you have to know how to serve God before you can serve him. You know, a lot of great things are done, and they're just the ideas of people. I'm going to do this great thing for God. And God says, but I don't want you to do that. That's not what I want you to do. Yeah, and in marriage, I know I did a lot of marriage counseling, pre-marriage counseling when I was in Tulsa. And one book I would always recommend was The Five Languages of Love. That's a great book. And it can be applied, you know, even to one another as Christians. You have to know how the person wants you to love them. You know, I've been with Pat for 53 years. I know what floats a boat, you might say. I know that I can do this and she'll go, huh, not a big deal. You know, but something else, quality time, you know, that's something that is important. And so we learn that about one another. But, you know, we need to understand that there's a way that God wants us to love him and serve him. And it may not always be by our own ideas about what is great. So know and then serve. And then in verse number 10, consider now the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be courageous and act. Be courageous and act. I often think that Nike came up with this first. Just do it. You know, sometimes when we read the scriptures, when we observe, we interpret, and we're getting ready to apply, sometimes we need to just do it. Okay, this is what God wants me to do. I'm going to do it. I don't know how it's going to get done. I don't know what the resources will be. I don't know how this will happen. But God says, just do it. And so we just do it. And so there are three things I want you to remember from just this really, really short message that I'm just going to go breezing through some slides here. There it all is. You getting it? No, go back to it. Okay. Observe and seek the Lord. Observation. Know and serve. From knowing God and his word, you will know how to serve him and be courageous and act. Your courage will come from the Holy Spirit. For it is not by might or by my power, says the Lord, but by my spirit. And so we might think, Lord, I can't do this. I am weak. What did Paul say? When I'm weak, then I am strong. And so just do it. It's been great being here this morning. I thank you all so much. I've kept you past 30 seconds, But as our pastor in Tucson says, John Hance, I'll give you a chit. When you get to heaven, turn that in and you'll get an extra 30 seconds of eternity. Let me just ask you if there's any questions. Can I do that? Maybe I can entertain just one or two.
We do have time for some questions. Also, yeah. You were introduced to Baraka Church in 1966?
Yes.
Okay, 1966. Yeah. And then there used to be a VMI pastor in Ghana named James Owusu.
Oh, I see him almost every year.
So he's still alive?
Oh, yes, he is still alive. He's doing well. He's 83 now. And usually after I teach with Cyprian out on the far western side, he drops me off with James and Helena, okay, and I spend the day in the afternoon with them, and then they get me to the airport that night to catch my flight back. So usually I get to see them every year.
Oh, good. Okay.
Yeah, wonderful people. Oh, we love James. Yeah. We actually ordained James at Southwood Bible Church, by the way, when I was there. Yeah. Yes, ma'am.
I was just curious, where do you live when you're in the United States?
Oh, where do we live? We live in Tucson, Arizona.
Tucson, okay.
Right. We both grew up in Arizona. We met at Arizona State, and our desire was to always come back to get back to Arizona when we could. And so when we left Liberia, we went back to Arizona.
Thank you.
Thank you. The mountains. Exactly 13 and a half hour drive from here. So.
Other questions?
We do have a display out in the foyer, and we have these wonderful, beautiful cards that are our prayer cards. They look very nice on refrigerators, but you have to use your own tape, okay? But they look, or your own magnet, but they're there for you, and please take one, and please keep us in prayer. No, but yeah, any other questions? You have something you want to ask me personally afterwards, that's fine also.
You've done ordinations also, Mike Smith, Paul McLaughlin.
Yes.
Part of the Baraka Church Ordination
right.
Committee.
I was there for two times on their ordination committee at Baraka. And did that. And those two names especially, mm-hmm. You know, and so that's kind of neat. But did that. And then we ordained James Owusu at Southwood. And I think we ordained one other person. I can't remember who that was.
Okay. Mm-hmm. All right.
Yeah. Okay.
Well, thank you, sir. We want to close in prayer.
Thank you. Yes, I will. Father God, we certainly thank you for the opportunity we have had to come together this morning to worship you. And although our worship this morning has been a little bit unusual, as we've heard about what you are doing in a far off and distant land, we thank you. We thank you that we know that you are as much work here in Austin, Texas, and among the people of this church and at this church as you are 6,000 miles away in Zambia or Liberia or Ghana. We thank you for that. And we thank you that you are working and you are asking us to be a part of it. And we are privileged. And we can only report for duty and say, here I am, Lord, send me. And then as you instruct us, just do it. Thank you, Father. Dismiss us by your grace. Give us all safe travel as we go about to our homes and to other places. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.